Let's get into the Bible. So we're in Genesis 3. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 21 tonight. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for giving us life, for creating us, and for ultimately coming up with a plan to redeem us from our sin. We pray that your word speaks to us tonight and throughout this weekend together. We just thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to have the same big idea that we're going to be looking at for tonight, tomorrow, Sunday morning, which is when we zoom out and look at the big picture, we'll see that God is and has always been at work. And so when I heard that the theme for last summer and thaw was kind of looking at the big picture, and I was trying to pray about and come up with what I was going to share with you guys this week, and I said, why not just cover the entire Bible? So we're going to be in Genesis. Thank you. We're going to be in Genesis tonight. We're going to be in the Gospel of John tomorrow, and we will end on Sunday in Revelation, and we're going to try to cover the overarching theme of the Bible. And when I was thinking about that, I was immediately thought of the image of when you see Earth from outer space, like not actually, because I don't think we have any astronauts in the room, but when you see a picture of it, and I'm like, there's got to be a word for that. And there is. And so I'm titling this weekend, The Overview Effect. The overview effect is the emotional and cognitive change that occurs when viewing Earth from space, often leading to feelings of awe and a sense of global unity. How nice. So we're going to look at the overview effect. Many of us know, if you're familiar with the Bible, it's 66 different books written by a bunch of different authors over a very long period of time. But just like everyone's favorite fantasy series in the church, Harry Potter, all of the books tie together. Okay, go Lord of the Rings, it's fine. But all the books tie together to tell an overarching story. So does our Bible. Even though Bible means collection, library of books, there is an overarching story throughout. There's a through line, and that's what we're going to be looking at. So usually I'm a three-point guy, but we're going with 4 points tonight. And your first point is the God in Genesis is the same God we worship today. So as we look at the entire Bible, we're going to be following the story of the one true God and how he works from the beginning to the return of Christ. Spoiler alerts. We're going to look at God's... This means that God has a characteristic called unchangeableness. And I didn't make that up. I read it in a book. I still don't know if it's a real word. But let's look at some scriptures about God's unchangeableness. First one being Psalm 102, 25 to 27. "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. We got another one in Malachi. So we're going through the Bible. So we're going to hit Psalms. We're going to hit Malachi now, 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. And let's grab a New Testament, James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as we look at God and look at our Bible and look through the story of redemption over the next couple days, we can find confidence that God is unchanging. So let's get back to our scripture that we looked at tonight with point number two. He, God, punishes evil. And I want to look specifically at verse 15, which says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." I want to read an excerpt from, hopefully you can read it on the screens, from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology book. He writes, "For example, even in the lifetime of Adam and Eve, there are words of God that point toward a future salvation. In Genesis 3:15, the curse on the serpent includes a promise that the seed of the woman, one of her descendants, would bruise the head of the serpent, but would himself be hurt in the process, a promise ultimately fulfilled in Christ." This is something that theologians have come to call the proto-evangelium, not the evangelion, which, if you're an anime fan, that's what that's from. But the proto-evangelium means before, at the beginning of the good news. And so here, all the way back in Genesis 3:15, long before we get to the Gospels, we have the first hint of Jesus, of the coming Messiah, of the promise to redeem mankind from our sin. Now, there's something else interesting here to look at that we can kind of take of from a practical standpoint of the punishment of the serpent. Because if you read earlier, we're picking up now after, if you haven't realized, after the fall. This is after Eve was tempted by the serpent. This is after she's eaten from the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, after Adam's taken a bite, after they've gone, "Oh, we're naked, we should hide." And then God walks through the garden, calls them out, and they repent, and now God is handing out the consequences for their sin. And so that's where we picked up. He's addressing the serpent first. And now it tells us that the serpent was cunning. And as you study it, you see that he had evil intentions. But what he's being charged of here is for leading somebody else into sin. Not necessarily for the act of, like what we would normally consider maybe an act of sin, but it sets the precedent that if you cause someone else to sin, you're guilty of the sin. You following? So if we look at Matthew 18:6, "But whoever causes one of these little ones," this is Jesus talking to a bunch of adults, he's got a bunch of kids around him, "one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." It's pretty harsh, but those are Jesus' words. Next verse, just to emphasize the point. "And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." So as we read in Genesis here in 3:14 through 15, as God is addressing the serpent for leading mankind into their initial sin against God, the serpent is, we can see that part of the serpent's punishment is that there's going to be a coming Messiah. That's the good news for us. All right, there's already a redemption plan here in Genesis 3:15 getting put into place, that we're going to follow that through line through the Bible this weekend. But there's also a lesson to be learned that our actions and how they affect other people, our words and how they affect other people, and the precedent that we set, if we're Christians as representatives of Christ, we're held accountable for as they affect others. And so if we do something that causes someone else to sin, we are just as guilty. And so that brings me to point number three, which is actions matter. As we get into verse 16, God hands out the consequence now to the woman, to Eve. And the first mother, Eve, the first mother of mankind, receives now pain in the very act of becoming a mother. One of the ways that my wife and I bond is we watch trash TV on Netflix. And that might be me confessing a sin right now in front of you. And if I lead any of you to watch trash TV on Netflix, please let me know so I can repent that I led you into sin. But we were watching this show, and there's a gentleman on there, and it's like one of those like love shows. And he's talking about something that he went through in life, and he confessed that basketball was everything to him. I don't know if any of you here play sports. So if you can relate to this, or if there's, you have a passion, a hobby, something, you're a musician, you're an artist, whatever it might be, something that you're really passionate about. But basketball was everything to this individual, and he ends up getting injured. And in this injury, he decides, I can't live without basketball, and so I'm going to use painkillers so that I can continue to play basketball. And he ends up developing an addiction to painkillers. And now, so the very like purpose that he felt was on the inside of his core is now causing him more and more pain in life. And even though he continued to play basketball, which is what he wrapped his entire identity and life around, as he faces this addiction, he confesses to becoming, feeling more empty and more depressed and just hitting rock bottom. And the cool part is he gives credit to turning to Jesus Christ as being the turning point of getting clean. And through doctors and prayer, he ends up healed, and he becomes a youth worker and a basketball coach. But that idea resonated with me of the thing that you love so much causing you pain. And here, Eve's punishment for sinning against God is the very thing she was created to do is now going to cause her pain. And that's what sin does to us. It takes the very things we love, and it brings pain and suffering. But the good news is we have a God that can relate to that. We all know John 3:16. I always read it off a screen because it's really embarrassing when you get it wrong from memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God knows what it's like to sacrifice something he loves for you. Sometimes there's things in our life that we wrap our identity around, that we form our identity around, but it's hurting others and it's hurting ourselves. And we have to surrender that to God the way that God surrendered his son for our salvation. And so our actions matter. I mean, if you continue reading, if you think it was bad for Eve, things get really hard really fast for Adam. I'm blessed to have some great men in my life that just like head to the plow, like face down, just worked really hard. Like I remember growing up, my dad always had a minimum of like 3 jobs, just working hard, doing what he could to support his family. My grandfather, from his early in his senior year of high school, growing up during the Great Depression, dropped out of school, got a full-time job, and worked no less than 3 jobs until he retired at age 64. Just hardworking. And it's inspiring to see people like that. If you have people like that in your life, it's inspiring to see them work that hard. But that was never the intention that God had. And so sometimes I look back at like missed moments because of the hard work that life requires. And again, it stems from that original sin. But I think we can all agree that the worst punishment that came from this is death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Because of the sin that we inherit from Adam and Eve, because we all inevitably sin against God at some point in our life, we make the conscious decision to do something against God's purpose and desire for us. We deserve death. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why it's important that God established the idea of a coming Messiah, of redemption, all the way in Genesis 3:15. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Christ took the death that we deserved so that we could have eternal life, which brings me to the final point for tonight, which is we have been redeemed. Yeah, somebody's excited. There's at least one Christian in the room. I'm very happy about that. I want to point out something really quick, and then we're gonna get to God's redeeming. But verse 20, I think, goes underrated. Or maybe I'm just late to the party. But it says, "Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living." I think this is just a beautiful example of what love and grace is. Because if we go back a couple of verses, the punishment that Eve receives is there's going to be pain in childbearing. But Adam, by calling his wife Eve, reminds her of her purpose. Eve meaning mother of all living. He speaks this positive and reminds her of her purpose and the blessing that God's given her as his creation despite everything that's happened. I mean, a lot of people blame Eve for the whole fall of man, sin thing. We like to conveniently forget that Adam was standing right there the whole time. But I could see out of anger, Adam being like, "I call you filthy, disgusting sinner, ruiner of all mankind." And she'd be like, "All right, a little harsh, but I get it." But no, he looks at her and he's like, "I call you mother of all living." He could have called her mother of the dead, because now death is in mankind because of her. But he calls her Eve, mother of all living. And I just think that's an awesome precedent that before God steps into this situation to begin the redemption process, Adam takes this step of faith. Whenever I think about like speaking positive things, and you have to be careful with that. There's some weird New Age stuff, but our words do matter. And I was holding my daughter the other day, and a lot of you youth might not remember this movie. There's a movie that came out called The Help, starring Emma Stone. It was about a time period where black people in society were not treated very well, and a lot of them were hired as live-in nannies to raise their white babies so that the white people could be rich and snobby and not have to be parents. And there's this one nanny, and as she, whenever she rocks the babies, she would go, "You is smart, you is kind, you is important." And I was holding my daughter the other day, and I just thought of that. And I just thought of, like, the power of just speaking purpose and God's calling and how God sees people over each other. It's the exact opposite of what the serpent did in using his words to lead someone into sin. We can use our words to lead people into blessing. And, of course, God initiates that saving grace at all times. We look at verse 22. "Then the Lord God," skipped ahead, 21. "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." And the important thing is here that God made garments of skin. He didn't go shear a sheep, sew some cotton threads, 100% cotton outfit. An animal had to die. And God sets this precedence of death being required to cover. Death, sacrifice being required to cover sin. And so if Genesis 3:15, the enmity between the serpent and evil and the offspring, human child, talking about Jesus, this certainly sets the precedence. And we see, because I don't have time to go all the way through all of the books of the Old Testament, we see this sacrifice continue. For example, just a few chapters later in Genesis 4:3 to 4, we have Cain and Abel offering sacrifices to the Lord. Genesis 15:9 through 11, sacrifices are made as God forms a covenant with Abraham. Genesis 22:6 through 14 tells the story of Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice and God providing a ram. There's another Jesus example for you. Exodus 29 through Leviticus and Numbers, entire books talking about what is required of the priests and sacrificial law. All the way up to the New Testament, where in Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19, we have the accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. So again, our big idea, when we zoom out and look at the big picture, we'll see that God is and has always been at work. When we look back at Genesis, and some of you might not know this, the Genesis account of creation in chapter 1 is the oldest creation story still tied to a religion that's still practiced today. All of the other creation stories that came before, during, and after the time of Genesis chapter 1 account have died off. Those religions have died off, but this one continues when it was written down, when Abraham and then eventually Moses would write it down, tied it to Genesis chapter 2, to the Yahweh God, the same God that we read through the whole Bible, still surviving today, started as early as Genesis 3:15. And we're going to see tomorrow evidence of Jesus even sooner in the text. God had this plan of redemption. When we look at the big picture, we can see that God is always at work. When you look at the big picture of your life, even in times of hardship, in times of suffering, times of difficulty, times when you're bored of listening to me speak and you're starting to goof off and you're checking your cell phone and hoping your youth leader doesn't notice, God's working. God's working. So now what? What do we do with this? Proverbs 19:21 tells us you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. I know it's a cliche thing to say, but hey, it's opening night. We can get away from the cliches later on the weekend. God has a plan for each and every one of you. Everyone in this room, every student, every leader, every youth pastor, every Rock Mountain worker, God has a plan and a purpose, and he's at work in the bigger picture. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He's unchanging, and so is his love and saving grace for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to just open up tonight, just looking at the big picture of your love. That from the very first moment that mankind sinned against you, you already sought to cover and redeem them. That a plan was set into motion that would be prophesied about for hundreds, 400, 600, 700 years for the coming of Jesus Christ. I pray for everyone in here that knows you, that through this weekend, they will come to know you more. They will come to know you deeper. They will come to a better understanding of your love and grace. And for those that are not yet in relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that this is the start of conversations that lead in that direction. I thank you for the leaders and youth workers here this weekend investing into these students. I'm thankful for the students that took a weekend to come out here to not just have fun and to be with their friends, but to learn about you. We're so grateful for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.